Hello, welcome to Primary Care Priest. This is our sixth episode. I'm Father Simeon. We live in a Western society where we do not all share a common worldview, a common understanding of reality. When two individuals have a disagreement about an ethical issue, they often aren't simply disagreeing about a particular issue while standing on common ground. There is no common ground. It's like a fish arguing with a bird about whether all animals should breathe water instead of air. So before we can address any particular practical issues about our own spiritual lives, about our personal relationships, or about our work in the world, we need to see reality and know reality as it is. The truth that is not a social construct decided by a majority of people or a few people of influence. Or a model that is individually defined to be true. But we need the truth that remains the unalterable truth, whether anybody believes it or not. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, Greece, that if Christ hasn't been resurrected from the dead, then everything we're teaching and your faith in Christ, it's meaningless. I've spent these introductory episodes talking about who Jesus Christ really is so that you know what he meant when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Those aren't just metaphors or analogies. Truth is a person. And there is no authentic spiritual way that leads to life without him, because he is the source of spiritual healing and growth and transformation. Now, if you don't see that quite yet, don't give up. Be patient. Because what I'm talking about is not about intellectual understanding. There's a good chance that if you are listening to this, that you are intelligent, that you are highly educated, and you are competent in what you do. But getting this is not about rational, philosophical, or scientific or academic comprehension. It's about your heart. That's where you get it. How do you get it in the heart, in the spiritual intellect? Remember, for us, the heart is not about emotions. This isn't about thoughts versus feelings, because we sure can't trust our feelings. But we can't always trust our thoughts either. The more educated we get, right, the more sophisticated our philosophical justifications for carrying out unhealthy and unethical behavior. We are smart enough to convince ourselves that we are doing what is good for us and what is right, even when we're going down the wrong road. And we can get delusional about it. Sometimes we can convince others too, but other times everybody around us, they see that we're headed for a train wreck. But we are self-convinced, because we're smart, that our own arguments are perfectly rational. And sometimes we have degrees to show how smart we are. And when we sense shame or pain, that is the result of our own bad decision making, then we are really good at just explaining those things away or blaming other people for our problems. Remember, the heart is a spiritual organ. It's the spiritual organ of knowledge, of spiritual knowledge. And we need the heart to guide the rational mind and to help us know when our emotional responses should be followed and when they should not be followed. How can we know what is real in the heart? Well, humility, for one thing. We'll talk about this later. I know personally, the more educated we get, the more difficult it can be for us to admit not only that we don't know things, but that we don't have the skills right now to find out what those things are. We don't like to feel like we're ignorant or incompetent. But humility opens the door to learning something that is beyond what we now are capable of knowing. And cultivating humility is a lifelong process. And it's the key to growth. When Christ came into the world to do what he came to do and sent out his church into the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, the light came into a pagan world that had forgotten the Creator God. The church proclaimed a radically different way of seeing everything, a way that's rooted in love and truth. And by the way, love and truth never contradict each other. Real love and truth are always held together. Today, that ancient faith, that ancient Orthodox faith rooted in the East, still proclaims a radically different way of seeing for everyone. For Western Christians who are part of religious groups that have only existed in the last 1,000 years that don't go back to early Christianity in the East. For atheists, for agnostics, for those of you who are spiritual but not religious, for those of you who have, through your education, been shaped in a Western secular academic way of thinking or a secular scientific way of thinking, especially if you don't know the limits of the secular scientific approach, if you don't understand the limitation and scope, or Western medical humanities or medical bioethics. If you have those ways of thinking, those philosophical constructs, then ancient Orthodox Christianity is for you. And it will help you see the world in a completely different way. A new way for you, but a way that has been around since Jesus Christ came into the world. Remember, I had 2 degrees in religion when I found the ancient Orthodox Church, and I was a well-educated Protestant. I had to change my way of thinking and seeing and being and doing. When you find truth, not truth as objective correctness, so that you can condemn others for their wrongness, but truth as the living spiritual way, then you have to think and live in a way that is in harmony with that truth. And if you're not living in a way in harmony with the truth, that's not the problem of the truth, right? We have to change our opinions and our lifestyle to come into harmony with the way that leads to healthiness and that leads to healing and that leads to life. If you have a friend who is delusional, you don't help your friend by conforming your life to fit that person's delusion. We need to reinforce reality and bring people into reality. I have to change. You have to change. If we aren't changing, we aren't growing. We aren't really living. I've explained why the Orthodox Church, that is the one church founded by Christ himself, predates all the various brands of Christianity, including Western Christianity as we know it, Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, the other religious movements that developed in the West. I've explained why it is uniquely the spiritual hospital for the entire world. The Orthodox Church, rooted in the East, exists in the world as a living temple for the healing and the transformation of souls. And the church, by the way, is not an institution. It's not an organization. It is a living temple. Because we function in the world, we have organization, and we have institutions that we found to help us accomplish this work. But it's not an institution. It is the body of Christ in the world. the living temple in the world. Now, if the Orthodox Church is the spiritual hospital in the world, where everyone in the world who is willing to find the cure for our primary problem, the experience of death in the soul, what is the treatment that effectively corresponds to the diagnosis? Right? We need to be correctly diagnosed by a competent physician. We've talked about this. And we need treatment. So I'm going to speak generally about that today. Now think about this. We might think of a medical plan to maintain and improve health as including three aspects. Now for you personally, talk to your PCP about this, because I'm not a physician. But I'm generalizing here about three aspects of a plan for maintaining and improving physical health. And this may come from generally what I hear or have heard from my own PCP. The first thing, live a healthful daily lifestyle. Things like this. Avoid foods that contribute to poor body function. I drink plenty of fluids to remain hydrated. Eat more nutritious vegetables and fruits, and maybe increase protein consumption, lose fat, build muscle, walk or bike more and drive your car less, take the stairs more, make sure you get adequate sleep every night. Adopt a general lifestyle in which the choices you make contributes to good health. So that's the first thing, right? Generally, a healthful daily lifestyle where the choices you make, that those together will contribute to good health. The second thing is corrective therapy. And that means do the work necessary to cut out addictive habits like smoking or excessive drinking. Keep certain dietary restrictions, even if it's difficult for you, right? Submit to surgery if you need it to fix a problem that's causing symptoms that you can fix. Actively engage in physical therapy to build strength, especially after surgery. Increase flexibility, improve mobility after surgery or after an injury. Maybe hardcore training a few times a week to specifically help you overcome a weakness in a particular part of the body, something that's beyond, you know, the general exercise you should be doing. So what we might call corrective therapy, a more intense training, along with that healthful lifestyle. And the third thing is medicine or medication. Taking medications or supplements as prescribed that promote a normal healthy functioning of the body and improving medical problems or helping to eliminate medical problems. So these three things, let's generally speaking, taken together may bring you to healing and help you maintain a good lifestyle. So if you want to be healed, you need to take whatever whole treatment plan that your doctor gives you, right? The guidance of your physician determines that. These are generalizations. Now, by refusing to eat well, by not sleeping well, by not exercising, by deciding you're not going to stop smoking, and you're just not going to exercise or do any strenuous activity, your health may not improve. And if you decide you're not going to generally eat well, you're not going to have a healthy lifestyle, you're not going to do any of those therapeutic aspects of your plan, and you're just going to take some medicine, you might not improve. Or you decide you're not going to take medicine that's important for this, And you're going to do these other things. You might not improve. You need a comprehensive plan sometimes in order to heal. And this is certainly true, even more for our spiritual health. We need a comprehensive plan for our spiritual health. And I gave you that analogous, a generalized, three-aspect plan for physical health to lead to this. What is the content of a spiritual treatment plan to heal our souls, to transform our lives within the life of the church, within that divine spiritual hospital? And the first thing is, spiritually, a healthful daily lifestyle. And that's obediently following the commandments of Christ, right? Loving God, loving our fellow human beings, keeping the orthodox way in our mind, in our heart, in our action, being patient, having perseverance, cultivating that humility, staying watchful about what's going on around us, and even more importantly, being watchful of what is going on within us. Remaining within that stream of divine will that leads us toward life, instead of being distracted and yanked around by those passions. Maintaining purity and faithfulness in our soul and in our body and in our relationships. Being good, doing good. Immersing ourselves in a life of prayer. And in doing all of these things, avoiding sin. Remember, sin is an action that brings evil into existence. It increases spiritual sickness. It hurts the people around us. And it increases our experience of death. And along with that generally healthy lifestyle of following the way of Christ, the way of life, how we live internally, how we live in our relationships, corrective therapy. You know, the spiritual life is a way of spiritual therapy and training. As Americans, we like the easy way. We think about spirituality as just being easy, and it's not. It's simple sometimes, but some things that are simple are not easy to do. They're easy to talk about. In other words, the Orthodox way involves ascetic effort. Asceticism really means training. And the spiritual life is not easy because we don't live naturally the way we were created. So bringing our lives in harmony with the way of life that really should be natural for us, if we were healed, it takes work, and it takes perseverance, and it takes patience, right? It takes falling down and getting up and keeping on going. And especially when we become attached to behaviors and ways of thinking that aren't good for us, it takes some work and it takes some encouragement from the people around us. Actively engage in the ascetic effort, right? It's the way of self-denial in a world that is self-centered and selfish. So I've explained about how we have to grow in this life, and this growth comes from this asceticism in part, right? This repentance that we have to go through. Repentance really means turning away. It's turning away from death and from evil and from sin and turning toward life. That's what repentance is. It's not feeling guilty about things. It's this action of really of change. And we keep fasts in the church. And what is that? Fasting from food, which is only part of what that means, is about telling our stomachs that we are going to decide what we're going to eat rather than the appetite of hunger telling us what we're going to eat, rather than our stomach telling us what we're going to eat. And this isn't just good for our weight control. if we can control what goes into our mouths, we can control what we say outside of our mouths. And we can control other appetites that our bodies have and bring them into conformity with the way of life. We can cut out bad habits and even addictive behaviors through the life of asceticism, of sin and repentance, cutting out sin through repentance. So, you know, a patient engaged in physical therapy must sometimes endure difficult exercises to heal. And the difficulty you experience through your ascetic effort, it proves necessary for the strengthening and healing and transformation of your soul. So that's the second thing, right? Along with this generally healthful lifestyle of living a life of virtue, a life that inclines toward life and away from death. Every day, we need at times to engage in this training, to train ourselves to do what does not come natural for us in our state of sickness. And God willing, it becomes more natural for us as we heal. And the third thing is medicine. And these medications that we have within the church, we call them the holy mysteries. It's part of this comprehensive life. Now, the difference between these first two aspects, living a, this virtuous life daily, trying to do good and to be good daily and practicing the ascetic effort. These are difficult. And the difference really is difficulty, the way that I'm explaining them here. If you were not afflicted by death, you would easily live this healthful lifestyle. But since it's not natural, like I said, and you possess illness in your soul, the way that seems natural for us often is not natural. And the way that is natural is hard. So really, the only difference when I talk about corrective therapy and generally living a healthy lifestyle really is that, again, it's hard for us to live what should be natural. So that's why we need this more intense training. And no matter how hard and exhausting sometimes, rejecting temptations to give up is part of this process, right? This constant deciding that we're just not going to give into the temptation and give up. We're going to persevere. And this is not by self-effort, by the way. We have God's help with all of this. This uncreated energy, right, through our humility helps us on this way. And if we don't rely on that uncreated energy, then we're not going to make the spiritual progress that we need. In fact, the difference between fasting in a spiritual way and just doing a diet is that fasting is a spiritual endeavor. Your daily dedication to a healthful lifestyle and your commitment to this corrective therapy, it prepares your soul for the reception of these divine medicines so that they are effective in us. And all these things really work together. You know, I call this series Primary Care Priest because in the hospital of the church, it's important to remember that the ministry of the Orthodox priest is the ministry of a spiritual physician. So just as having a physician-patient relationship with your primary care physician can be important to your physical health, it's more important for you to have a relationship with an Orthodox priest who can guide you along through the way of the church, which is the way of Christ, which is the way of the Spirit, which is the spiritual life. It all means the same thing. And as priests, we have to be living this life too, right? We're all in this together. If you have a serious medical condition, don't try to diagnose and treat yourself by searching online and not going to your doctor or going to your doctor and telling him what you think he should do for you. Especially don't do that with your spiritual health either, right? You don't need someone's opinion, even your own. What you need is competent guidance on an established, well-worn and unchanging path that others have taken to be successfully changed, healed, and transformed by God's grace. We talk a lot about the saints in the church, and we remember their lives, and we honor them. And they have been successfully healed. They are the evidence of how powerful the way of Christ is in healing and transforming the human person. And also, again, we need to remember that we are all in this together. So this means we need real relationships with other human beings on this same path of healing. Just as the priest is part of this role, all of us that are on this path, we're part of this, right? We need to encourage each other, encourage one another. Write this down. Real spirituality is not just about me and God or me and the universe or me finding my own path or me finding myself or whatever. Because those things end up just being really about you and your own limited knowledge and your own imagination and your own opinion. And it's a narcissistic trap. You don't grow. You think you grow, but you're in your own box. And this may be hard for Americans to hear, but the spiritual life is always about us. It's about you. It's about me. It's about the faithful men, women, and children on the way alongside of us in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and our relationship with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our strangers and our enemies too, and the whole creation. There's a reason that the place where the faithful laity gather inside our temples is called the nave, which means ship. We are in the same boat, headed for the same destination. So we've looked at three aspects of that therapeutic path in the hospital of the church. But if you're listening and you haven't been received into the Orthodox Church, if you haven't been admitted to the divine hospital, now you need to begin by attending to the first things. And that is by beginning to learn how to live that daily spiritual life. If you work in a hospital, you know you don't receive really the full comprehensive treatment until you are admitted into the hospital. Right? You don't go to the desk and demand that you receive treatment standing there. You are admitted, you'll get a room, and you will begin the treatment that you need, especially if it's some kind of long-term treatment. And that's how it is with the church, right? We begin in the church by learning the basic things as we become inquirers, and we sort of grow from there. So what does this daily spiritual life look like? How do we live it internally and in relationship to other people? The way that fosters life and takes us from death. Well, we begin really by looking at having the right attitude, the right disposition. And at the core of that is humility, without which you can't make any spiritual progress toward growth at all. You'll just be spinning your wheels. So we'll talk about that, but not quite yet. In our next episode, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the historic relationship between the Orthodox Church and the practice of medicine. So between this divine hospital on earth and the practice of sort of a spiritual medical care with hospitals as we understand them in the world and medical care for the body. The apostle and evangelist Luke, who wrote one of the four gospels and also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, which tells us a lot about the early church after Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit descended in the church. The apostle Luke was a physician from Antioch. But did you know that we commemorate three women physicians who also lived in the first century? So we have a 2,000-year-long tradition that brings together spiritual healing in the church and the practice of medicine in the world as an expression of love. So we're going to look at these physician saints, these women saints in the first century who were experiencing the healing grace within the church while also being motivated to embody that spiritual life in the world to help people. Thank you for listening. This is Primary Care Priest. I'm Father Simeon. If you find this series beneficial, please share it with others. May God bless your journey.